So in previous years, when I have preached on this Sunday, this is the fifth Sunday of Easter in year B in our lectionary. One of the passages that Patrick refers to as the Gardening with Jesus series of readings. Normally I'd make a big thing of my lack of gardening experience, and that normally the only thing I have ever done is mow the lawn and occasionally start up the whippersnipper. Well, then there was another thing. I used to prune, not so much prune as kind of cut, hack, slash, burn and destroy. It was a kind of scorched earth policy in most of the places where I gardened. And I have something of a reputation of that in my own family. And okay, I'm going to have to confess something. Back in theological school, I was known as the clematis killer of Westcott House, because after a particularly exciting session with the secateurs, I killed this beautiful clematis that grew over the whole of the side of our apartment block that we had in the courtyard of Westcott House. In my defense, it was obviously a very good thing to do because it grew back, and it only fell down 7 years later in a storm. So I think I'm free of the blame of its final demise. Anyway, so I've always gone on about my lack and my lack of experience in the garden, but as with so many things for so many of us during this pandemic, that has changed. I have someone who, to say the least, is very persuasive about getting me out in the garden to do things, who I share my bubble with. And I've discovered this love of gardening. And the feeling that you get when you actually see something grow that you planted is pretty much without parallel. So finally, this last week, I got round to planting the starts that we all had in a tray, ready to go into the garden and into the pots around our patio. And so we have lettuce and herbs and mustard greens and all sorts of things. And of course, tomatoes. Doesn't everyone grow tomatoes? That seems to be kind of in the rules somewhere, even though I've not found the gardening rule book yet. So this is a far cry from where I used to be. And it does mean that this whole gardening with Jesus thing makes a lot more sense to me than it used to. Both the investment that we make in our gardens and the robustness and the fragility of the life of our growing is significantly less theoretical and significantly more visceral than it's ever been in my life before. And then there's lots of ways in which that parallels my own development, my own growth, my own journey in faith. Ways in which I've learned to engage with scripture, with my heart and not just my head. Being a theologian, as I was through a couple of degrees and ordination training and the last 25 years of ordained ministry and the years before that of lay ministry, meant that I really enjoyed the brain bit of theology, the stuff that I could wrap my head around clever words and explain things. I used to be able to explain things. It wasn't always something I lived with my heart, though, or experienced in my body. And I'm glad to say that's changed. Not through any great work on my part, but through the example of those I've been privileged to minister to and with, and those who have ministered to and with me, which is, of course, as it should be. Our faith, our spirituality should evolve as our experiences cause us to grow. So when Jesus says to me, I am the true vine, it's no longer just a theological statement, nor just another of those carefully crafted I am statements, seven of which pepper St. John's gospel. It's about a relationship, my relationship, our relationship with the divine, my relationships within this community, our shared relationship, searching for God and our relationship with the earth and our responsibility for creation. Vines are living, which of course is a statement of the completely obvious, but how do we think about our own living, loving relationships? Have we thought about how we are grafted into relationship with the source of all being and grafted into a deeply intimate relationship with one another in this statement, I am the true vine? Now, there's certainly some head-scratching bits in today's gospel reading and some stuff we could muse about for a very, very long time. There was plenty discussed in our online sermon circle last Wednesday, and I'm not really plugging into that because the conversation itself was so worthwhile. But I know there are some difficulties that we have with some of the parts of this passage. Being cut and burned, for instance, or ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I would counsel against taking these images literally, but allowing the image that goes with them to be something that you meditate on. What does it mean to abide in Christ? That's the key, I believe, for this passage. I think it can be helpful and offer a bit of head and heart engagement. I preached on this word abide about 6 years ago. No, it was exactly 6 years ago this Sunday because I checked my notes. And it's something I keep coming back to. Abiding is a quality of being. It's something substantive. When we abide, we aren't just visiting, but we are rooting ourselves in a place, in a relationship, in a way of existing. When Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you, he's talking about a mutual relationship, a dedicated relationship that allows us to move beyond the superficial into a deeper understanding of one another. That's when we are capable of asking for anything in the name of Christ. When we are so deeply engaged in Christ that we are aligned, entwined, and grafted. Any of us who have been in an intimate relationship of any kind will know that the quality of relationship changes you. And by intimate, I don't mean necessarily romantic or sexual, I mean deeply connected. Relationships change us. Being deeply committed and connected will not allow us to be the same people as we move on, or to hide our true selves from one another. That may take time, or it may be one of those things that happens from being open to the divine within and around us, of learning to always be abiding in Christ. Take the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in today's reading from Acts. If we remove the supernatural bits and the angels, which to be honest may well have been added for effect by the author, which isn't to dismiss them, but to offer perhaps a kind of mystical shorthand to express Philip's state of abiding in Christ, of being open to the Spirit. If we take that away, we have within this story a connection that comes from Philip's openness to the divine and to this Ethiopian official. Likewise, the questioning, the questing, the vulnerability of this Ethiopian official makes a new connection and a transformation possible. In encountering this black genderqueer person, Philip is challenged and transformed and encounters the divine as much as the eunuch is. And to refer to what I was saying at the beginning, there's a line in this passage that strikes me in the heart. Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? In just this past week, I had an inquirer from an adult believer if it might be possible for them to be baptized. And my response was very different to Philip's. Probably not yet. And that has been preying on my mind all week. It's pained me as I've gone on to think about it. And I wonder about how we might do it. Responding to a request for the sacrament of baptism with yes when we listen to What Is Preventing Me? I say that not to give our wonderful Karen paroxysms thinking of the logistics of sharing a baptism somehow during a Sunday service, but because this sense of urgency, of transformation, of engagement is something that leaps out from this passage to me, speaking not only to my intellect, but to my soul. And when we are open to that, engaging our whole self in this dance of faith, perhaps then we are in this place of abiding. Thanks be to God.